going to continue our little mini-series on the spiritual disciplines. And but I really trust this is going to be life-giving. And, you know, a lot of times people recoil at the idea of discipline. But, you know, the word discipline is part of the word disciple. You know, those words are related. And so being a disciple of Christ means we need to follow him. And so today we're going to talk about worshiping God by singing. Worshiping God by singing. And the reason I call that a discipline is because some people love to sing. You know, there are, you get around some little kids and little 5 and 6 year old little girls, they're walking around the house singing. But not everybody's like that. Not everybody sings. Some people don't have a very good voice. Where actually you're probably glad that they don't sing more than they do. You know what I'm saying? And but we're going to just look at this. And Psalm 96 says this. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods, small g, of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Father, we just thank you today. Lord, thank you for the gift of song. It really is an amazing gift. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to look at the scripture and understand this gift that you've given us and really embrace it fully, Lord, and that we might be those that not just sing songs in church, but truly worship God in song. Lord, there's a big difference between singing songs and worship. And so, Lord, we just thank you and ask you to lead us and guide us in your truth. Lord, speak through me, think through my mind, speak through my lips what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So, worshiping God through singing. So, I don't know about you, but I grew up at a church that wasn't nearly as musical as the church I've been part of for the last 30-plus years. I grew up Catholic, and it was, you know, it was very quiet. And it was very sterile. It was very stiff. And one of the things that shocked me when even before I became a Christian, I had gone to some church services that were lively, that people were genuinely worshiping God, and people were like raising their hands. And I was like, oh my gosh, these people are crazy. What is going on? I mean, and people actually like danced a little bit in the aisle, you know what I mean? I'm like, wow, I had never seen anything like that in church. You know, church for me was, you know, some bells and smells, and, you know, that was about it. You know, for good service, you'd be in and out in 40 minutes, you know what I mean? And it, none of that. And so that was one of the things that totally caught me off guard, is this whole, how much singing and joyful singing that was going on. And, you know, after becoming a Christian, I realized, oh, this is all in the Bible. This isn't just like a cultural thing. Somebody said, hey, this would be a good idea to take up some time before the sermon. No, this is all, it's all in the Bible. So, I guess the first question I want to try to answer, and that is what really is worship? What is worship? And, you know, worship is more than just singing. Let me say that. Worship is supposed to be, you know, all aspects of our life. You know, helping the guy on the side of the road that has a flat tire, that can be an act of worship, stopping and helping that guy out. You know, when we receive the offering on a Sunday, hopefully you're giving it as an act of worship to God. You know, you're not just keeping the heat and the lights on in church building, but you're giving it unto the Lord as an act of worship. So worship should really encompass so much of our life. But singing is like a unique, special thing that God has given us in terms of how we worship Him. So what is worship? And this is a real simple definition. Worship is God giving us a revelation of Himself, and then we respond back. Okay? God revealing Himself in some way, and then we simply respond back. In Exodus 33, actually I already referred to this when we were talking about the song that Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And that was his heart. He said, Lord, show me your glory. Please show me your glory. And before this, and he's saying, please, if I've, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. Then a few verses later, he says, Lord, please show me your glory. This is this yearning in Moses' heart. God, I just want to know you more. Please, just let me see you more clearly. Let me hear you more clearly. Let me know you more. And so the Lord says, verse 19 of chapter 3, then he said, the Lord said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so when the Lord, and then he goes, the Lord expounds further. He says, keeping mercy for thousands. This is chapter 34, verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So in essence, God, he says, Lord, show me your glory. And God basically starts speaking about himself to Moses. He says, well, this is what I'm like. I don't just clear people's sin in a willy-nilly way. You know, I am gracious. I am long-suffering. I'm abounding in goodness and truth. So God is revealing himself to Moses, what he's really like. He's talking to him about some of his attributes. And then it says in verse 8, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Again, what is worship? It's God revealing something about himself, and then it's us responding. That, in essence, is what worship is. Now, God speaks to us primarily in two ways. Rick actually mentioned it during worship today. One is he does speak to us through creation. We look at the created world, and it tells us a lot about the Creator. You know, to me, the creation is just, it's a no-brainer that it points to a Creator. I think it's absolute intellectual, just being disingenuous, to look at, really think deeply about the world in which we live and come to a conclusion, huh, guess it just happened. You know, that just doesn't make any sense to me in the world that I live in. The fact that you look at the creation, it points to the Creator. And there's so many things we know just about God when we look at the creation. He's a God of order. He's a God of precision. You know, like if we were only like a mile, not even like a little bit closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. If we're just a little bit further away, we'd all freeze to death. You know what I mean? It's just so much precision and so much like minute details are attended to in the universe in which we live. It just shows that God is a God of detail. You know, God is a God that loves diversity. Look at us all in this room. You know, we all look different. Yeah, we're similar, but every single one of us look different. You know, and God is a God of diversity. All the nations of the earth, all the different ethnicities of the world, God loves diversity. So there's a lot of stuff we know about God through his creation. But the second way that he reveals himself to us is through his word. When Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, I want to know you better. God starts speaking to him about his character. Now, think about it. He could have, like, done some amazing like light show and lightning and thunder and just all kinds of ba-boom, you know, to reveal something about himself. He didn't. He did do that at times, but he didn't this time. He actually spoke to him and he started giving him words that talk about his character. And so really, every time we gather as Christians and we open this book and we read from it and we try to explain what it means and what it's saying, our response should be worship back to God. Like, this should be like, wow. You know, we sing about the cross all the time. Why? Because that's like the greatest display. We know so much about God and what he thinks about us when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. And our response should be worship, should be surrender, should be adoration, should be awe, should be like, wow, God, thank you. That is amazing. So worship in its truest, simplest sense is God revealing something about himself to us, and then we simply respond back. Now, why all this singing? Again, worship can take a lot of forms, but let's specifically talk about singing today. Okay, why is it so important that we sing? Well, first of all, over 50 times in the scripture, we are commanded to sing to God. Okay? It's a big deal. It really is. So why do we sing? Well, I have four reasons here why singing is so important and why God has given us the gift of song and the gift of singing. Number one is this. God is a singer. Zephaniah 3:17, and I should have marked this, and because Zephaniah is a minor prophet and he is going to be hard to find right about now. Zephaniah, because I don't want to misquote it. There it is. I got him. Right before Haggai. Okay. Zephaniah says this. 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice." This, remember, this is God. "He will rejoice over you." I'm sorry. "Your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." This is talking about God singing over us. Okay? God is a singer. Mark 14:26, before Jesus went to the cross, it says he and the disciples sang a hymn together. Ephesians 5 talks about when we are filled. The command, again, is to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we start singing a lot. Because I guess the Holy Spirit must be a singer too. You know what I mean? And so you see, literally in the whole Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all singing. Okay, so that's one good reason that we should sing. God's a singer, and we should sing. Number two, second reason why singing is a beautiful, wonderful way to worship God is that singing actually helps us to remember, and singing actually helps us to learn. I remember when I was a young baby Christian, and like many baby Christians, I was on the spiritual roller coaster. Like some days, boy, I was sky high. God is good. I'm feeling it. You know, I'm feeling it, feeling close to God. And I'm like not in the Molly Grubs. I haven't sinned too bad recently. I'm really feeling good. Just mark it down. About 2 days later, I'm like so far down in the valley. Because I've messed up, I slept in, you know, I mean, I just, so many typical baby Christian struggles I had. I was on this huge roller coaster, and I remember going to church, and we used to sing this song. Jerry's going to know this song. Said, "I have a song." No, wait, that's not the one I want to sing. This is the other one. "I hear the accuser roar. The ills that I have done, I know them well, and a thousand more. Jehovah findeth none. He findeth none. He findeth none. I've been washed in the blood of the Son. So I would come into church just feeling condemned, just feeling like such a lousy Christian. And we would sing this song and it would remind me, oh yeah, it's not about me. It's not about how well I'm doing in the Christian life. It's about Jesus and His love for me and what He did for me on the cross. And all these accusations that are in my mind, it's the accuser accusing me. And just that song, simple little ditty. I mean, it was probably really lame musically, but it was so, it had so much just simple gospel truth. It helped me a lot. It really helped me a lot. So the idea that songs can be a teaching tool, can be a way that we remember the truth, this is a great gift that God has given us. Here's another example of this. Deuteronomy 31. This is when Moses is about ready to drop off the scene. Moses, God used him in a wonderful way. Moses was able to bring the children out of Israel, but he couldn't quite get them into the promised land. That was going to be Joshua's job. So Moses is getting ready to die, and Joshua is getting ready to take over. And this is what the Lord tells, Moses is still alive here. He says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. He's getting ready to die. And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they may say in that day, have not these evils come upon us? Come upon us, because our God is not among us? So the Lord knew the children of Israel were going to be stiff-necked, difficult to, you know, deal with. They were not really easily led. They constantly kept going back, yearning for the days of Egypt. And the Lord knew this. So Joshua had a really difficult task. The Lord goes on, I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done and that they have turned to other gods. Now listen to this. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths so that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they've eaten and filled, and they've grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. And for I know the inclinations of their behavior today. And so in essence, God tells Moses to write down this song, because this song is going to be a tool that God uses to remind them of how they have forsaken the Lord. So it's going to basically teach them. It's going to be provoking them. It's going to be, this song is going to be like when they all of a sudden have departed from obeying God, and they find themselves in this just discouragement and this dark place and trouble that they brought on themselves of coming on. This song that they taught probably from generation to generation is going to be a teaching tool that God uses to remind them why you guys are in this mess, because you've forsaken me, basically. So God uses music in a great way to teach us. Someone once said, you can know the theology of a church by the songs which they sing. And it's absolutely true. Songs are so full of truth. And they should be anyway. They're supposed to be anyway. That it's really important. I heard this story of this guy named Robert Roberts. Now you're going to know this hymn. Come thou fount of every blessing. Right? You know that? Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. So the last verse goes like this. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it to for thy courts above. Thank you. So Robert Roberts wrote that. And I can't, this is a disputed, one of those stories that they don't know if this is true or not, but I'm going to share it by way of illustration anyway. So for the record, I've said, I can't guarantee this truly happened. But the legend is that Robert Roberts, he wrote that as a young man after he got saved, and Jesus saved his life, and he probably penned a whole bunch of other songs too, but he wrote that song. Years later, his heart had grown cold and had grown dull. He had grown dull of hearing, and he was no longer walking with Jesus in a really close, intimate way. And he's on a train, and there's a lady on the train, and she is humming the very song that he wrote years earlier. She's humming this song, maybe singing it kind of quietly underneath her breath. And he's close enough to hear her. And he said, basically starts talking with this woman, and she's like, oh, have you ever heard this song? And he said, I would give anything to have what I had years ago when I wrote that very song. And God used her humming that song to restore him when he had gotten far away from the Lord. Again, I can't prove that's 100% true. Preaches really well, though. And, we'll have to find out someday. But the point is this. Songs can be wonderful teaching tools. Okay? Only eternity will know. Someday, all the people that have gotten saved, but they didn't get saved in Sunday school. They maybe learned the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But later on in life, when it's dark and they're feeling alone and their life's falling apart and they're in crisis and they call out to Jesus to save them, the seeds for that conversion were way back when they were 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years old, hearing Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay? Music, songs of worship can be an amazing teaching tool. That's why we spend 25, 30, 35 minutes in the beginning of our services. We're not just trying to take up time. It really is an important time to be reminded of God's truth. Helps us remember, helps us learn. The third thing about music and worshiping God in song is that it helps us to engage both our heart and our mind. Okay? Our heart and our mind. God never intended us to just simply, for Christianity to simply be this cerebral, yes, I believe the orthodox teaching of the Christian faith. You know, and I mentally agree, yes, this is... No, God has made us in His image and likeness. And we do have feelings. Sometimes in church circles, people are like down on feelings. It's like, well, feelings, we live by faith, we don't live by our feelings, as if feelings are bad. Listen, feelings aren't bad. Now, they're not always trustworthy, okay? They're not always in line with God's truth, but the fact that you have feelings and I have feelings It's because God has feelings and we're made in His image and likeness. So when we sing songs, it actually helps us to engage not just mentally with God's truth, but it helps us to engage kind of at a soul level, you know, to feel the truth as we're singing songs. That's an amazing gift that God has given us. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well. And they're having this discourse. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing. I'm going to read just a little bit of it, though. And Jesus says this to the woman. At the end of their interaction, he says, he starts talking about worship. And he says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So singing songs of worship help us to worship in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, probably lots of things, but a couple things is the only way that we can actually worship God is we have to have a revelation of who He is. Like before I was a Christian, I never ever once, I may have sang songs by the way, I never ever once worshiped God. You have to be born of the Spirit to worship God. You have to be born again. The Holy Spirit has to come and make you a new person in Christ. Only then are your spiritual eyes open and can you actually worship God. So there's this spiritual, you know, this Holy Spirit component. You know, unless the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ, we don't make a mental decision to become a Christian. I believe in wrestling with God and wrestling with the gospel and having this tug of war in your life. But that's because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. He's drawing you. He's convicting you of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. He's at work. And so the point I'm making is to worship God, who is a spirit, we have to be spiritually alive. It's the only way to really worship Him. But we don't only worship in spirit and like in this whole arena of our emotions and our soul and our spiritual, but we also worship in truth. Like, I don't want to worshiping God, I don't want to worship a God that I create in my own mind, in my own image. You know, I don't want God to be the way I think He should be. We want to worship God as He truly is, okay? We want to worship the God of love and the God that hates sin. You know, I want to worship the God that gives eternal life and sends people into heaven, but He also casts people into hell. You know, so we need to worship God as He truly is, not the way we would like Him to be in our mind. So that's why it's important we worship in spirit and we worship in truth. And that's really important. And so I think singing songs is a way that we're engaging our whole being. It's not just mental. You know, it's not just mental assent. It's not just, okay, I understand these things. You're actually engaging your soul, your mind, your body. That's another thing. I don't want to give, like, my best energies to, like, a goofy NFL game on Sunday afternoons. Like the Super Bowl, exactly, Turner. Seriously, like, I want to love, like, we're called to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Like, I don't want to give my best to something that isn't worthy of my best. Only He is worthy of my best. Right? Only He's worthy of my best. My best thoughts, my best concentration, my best, my singing, my excitements, my joys, my sorrows. He's worthy, and He's the only one who's worthy. He's number one. There shouldn't even be a. There's no close second, right? And so there's not even a close second. So singing songs is a way we can engage our entire being in responding to who God is. It really is. We're singing. We're lifting our hands. We're lifting our voice. We're like engaging with God. See, that's why church is not ever supposed to be just coming and seeing friends and hearing a sermon, which many times, yeah, certainly sermons can touch our soul and touch our heart and affect our emotions. But I'll be honest with you, what affects them more is when I'm engaging myself. You know, when I'm like, that's why everyone in the church body is part of this thing, you know, in singing and worshiping God. And the other thing is, we can't see this simply as duty. Singing can't be seen simply as duty. Now, I understand sometimes you don't always feel like singing. You might feel tired. You might feel a lot of things. But worship, by definition, can't. It's not duty. It can't be duty. It's like this. It's like if I was to give my wife for Valentine's Day some flowers. Oh, Mike, I can't believe it. I mean, my wife, if you want to see somebody who gets like really excited and grateful, give her anything. Seriously. She is so appreciative. So appreciative. She really is, and it's genuine. But if I was to give her flowers, and she said, oh, Mike, thank you so much. You know, why? I said, well, I'm your husband, and, you know, this is the right thing to do. Like, if I said that, that would totally undo everything I just did. So, so when we worship God, when we sing to God, it would be funny, yeah, for you, but not for me. So when we worship God, it can't be out of a sense of duty. It must be out of delight of who He is and what He's done for us. Right? If it's out of duty, it's like me giving flowers to my wife because, well, it's the right thing to do. No, that doesn't cut it. Worship. If you're going to give yourself to anything, okay, it's okay to have some hobbies. It's okay to have some things in life that we enjoy, be they people, be they hobbies, you know, all that kind of stuff. But let's not give our best energies to anything before we give our best energies to Jesus Christ. For He really is worthy. If you're going to be enthusiastic about anything, let it be about Jesus. Let it be about getting together with God's people and lifting up His praise and lifting up, giving Him thanks. And again, not everybody's a gifted musician. One of the guys in Bible school said, everybody can sing, just not everybody should record. You know what I mean? Okay? So just because we're all called to sing, it doesn't mean we're all called to sing with a microphone in our mouth. Okay? But we are all called to worship, to respond to who He is, to what He's done, and to respond back. There's only two reasons somebody wouldn't worship God. Number one is they're spiritually dead. Again, you can't worship God until you're spiritually alive. If worshiping God, if it's not something you've ever experienced, then I just have good news for you. Jesus loves you. And He wants to save you. And He really does. He wants to have a relationship with you. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. He wants to come into your life, wash away all your sin, all your guilt, and have a relationship with Him by simply calling upon His name. But the other thing is, even as believers, if we haven't worshiped God in a while, it could be we just kind of need a heart adjustment. You know, we need to repent. We need to make adjustments. Now, I understand sometimes in life, you know, we all have like the dry times and our quiet time, and you know, you might read your Bible in the morning and it's just, you don't get a lot out of it. I get it. Let's not quit, but let's not be satisfied with, okay, checkbox, I did my duty today. We can't live in the checkbox realm. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and it's really important. The last thing is this. Singing songs of worship helps cultivate unity among believers. Look at this verse here. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this. What time is it? 12, okay. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That you all speak the same things. What happens when we get together and that overhead is showing songs? We're all singing the same songs. We're all saying the same thing about God, about ourselves, about, you know, hopefully it's just chock full of God's truth, revelation. Again, we're not going to see everything about who He is, but just glimpses, parts of who He is and what He's done. And we're all saying it in unison. There's something really powerful and profound about that. That scripture, I think the best way that's done is in corporate worship when we come together. Another idea is this. Psalm 145 says this. Says, I'm almost done. Psalm 145 says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Listen to this. One generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. I love that. One generation shall praise your works to another. You know, there are some churches that they have multiple types of services to try to appeal to different people's style of music that they like. Now, let me just say this. It's okay to have a style of music that you like. But I think something is really lost if you have the, you know, you have the hymns only church service, traditional, all us older folks, I guess I'm in the middle, all us older folks will go to that one. And then you have the contemporary rock band, turn up the, you know, smoke machines and the, and whatever, and it's really cranking, all contemporary, like the oldest song is like 6 months old, you know, really loud. And then everybody who's younger goes to that. Let me just say, I never want to do that. I never want to do that. I think it's okay to have preferences and be like, man, I wish we sang some more hymns. Or, man, I wish we'd juice it up a little bit, play some contemporary, you know, K-Love type stuff. But I think I think way more is lost by doing that than everybody bending a little bit on their preferences, but all being together. God wants the generations connected, older, younger, and everybody in between. And one way that happens is when we corporately worship God together. Really, really, really important.